Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. We face a real spiritual enemy whose goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. Our enemy has a strategy to accomplish this goal, and the use of strongholds is just one. In this message, I want to share with you our adversary's desire to establish a stronghold in the area of our worship. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
All right, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 5:8. But last Sunday, I spoke to you on the subject of footholds and how footholds, if they're not dealt with properly, they'll develop into a stronghold. And this morning, I kind of want to expand on that subject of strongholds and how strongholds affect our worship, how that affects our worship individually as believers and corporately as we worship here this morning together. So 1 Peter 5:8 says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that is our enemy, our adversary, the devil, walks about like a what? A roaring lion, correct? Seeking whom he may devour. The first thing I want you to see this morning is this: when dealing with strongholds, we must acknowledge that we have an enemy. We face a real spiritual enemy. We don't face a made-up boogeyman. We have a real spiritual enemy, correct? Since the fall of man, we've inherited a real spiritual enemy, and that's the devil. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, I understand this has a greater prophetic significance, speaking of Christ. But make no mistake here. God is speaking about enmity between man and between the devil. We have a real enemy, and it's the devil. God makes it abundantly clear. The first couple, when they had when they started their lives outside of the garden with their family, they had an enemy, and it was the devil. Number two, when we're dealing with strongholds, we got to understand this: we're all engaged in a spiritual conflict. Not just some of us, not just pastors, amen, but all of us. We're engaged in a spiritual conflict. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle, boy, this is important to hear, church. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Yes. Yes. Listen, in our current social, political climate, with people of opposing views, you've got to remember this: we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We are not the enemy. Man is not the enemy. The enemy is who? The devil. Come on, church, that's what the Word of God says. Our conflict is not with man. Our conflict is spiritual in nature, but it does often manifest in the natural world. As the redeemed, living in a fallen world, we must recognize Satan has limited dominion, amen? He does have dominion, but it's limited. But he does have the ability to influence people. He does have the ability to influence our culture. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is the God of this age. Satan is the God of this age. Now, what he's talking about is he's the God over this culture. And I'm just saying we have to guard ourselves. We have to understand we have a real enemy. We're involved in a real conflict, and he has the ability to influence the culture. Notice in that verse, in verse 4, that it's a little g, it's a lowercase g. And the reason for that is the translators help us to understand that we're not talking about the one true God. We're talking about a different God. And the only different God we're talking about here is the devil, amen? Also, God does not blind anyone from receiving the gospel. That's what Satan does. Satan attempts to steal the word of God sown, amen? Let's go on. Matthew 16:18. And also, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and what? And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. Satan and his kingdom are entrenched in this world, but we're called to move the gospel, advance the gospel against it. Amen? Yes. What does Jesus promise us? That the kingdom of God, listen, the kingdom of God advancing, the gates of hell fortified, shall not prevail. We get in trouble when we stop advancing the kingdom of God. When we stop advancing the gospel. I believe that's why we get into so many church fights and bickerings, is because we lose our passion for the lost. We become internally focused, and we forget our calling. We forget our purpose. And I believe some of that is this, that God allows us to get frustrated. In a hope and a desire to get your eyes back on the mission. What happens is this, we get our minds on ourselves, and it becomes our agenda rather than the one agenda, and that's God's. Amen? Number three, what I want you to see is this. If we're going to deal with strongholds appropriately, we must discern that the enemy has a strategy. Look at Ephesians 6:11. Paul instructs believers to put on the whole armor of God so they can do what? They can make a stand against the wiles of the devil, correct? The wiles of the devil. Paul instructs us to make a stand against the wiles. That word wiles in the Greek is methodia. And what it means is to lie in wait, to ambush a method or a plan. Satan has a method that he uses against us. Satan uses deception. He'll use lies, temptation, influence, fear, instigation. There are many methods that he has, correct? I mean, we can preach messages upon messages just on the methods that he uses against our flesh. But what are the wiles of the devil designed to do? What are the purposes of his methods? What's the purpose? Well, Jesus tells us very clearly in John 10:10, the thief does not come to accept the what? Steal, kill, and destroy. There you have it. Satan is not our friend, amen? I mean, he has no desire to see us succeed. He has a desire to steal, to kill, and destroy. Satan has both a covert and an overt strategy designed to steal, kill, and destroy. Church, I want to remind you that Satan is powerless. He's powerless. He can't steal anyone from the kingdom of God. He's powerless. In the beginning, and Adam and Eve were without sin, correct? They were without sin. They were in the garden. Satan was powerless to steal them out of the garden. But he did have power to entice them. He did have power to cast doubt. He did have power to temptation. To fulfill his methods, he has to have someone respond to that method. Are you following me? We have to have some personal responsibility in this matter. Satan, he's a master manipulator. And just because we are born again does not mean that we can't be deceived. I mean, can you think scripture after scripture where the Word of God calls us on a warning to not be deceived? Warns us to be on our guard. In fact, the deception that Satan puts out is aimed right at us, the children of God. Again, Satan can't accomplish his goals, his methods, without cooperation. This morning I want to ask you this question. Does Satan hinder our worship? Does Satan hinder your worship personally? Does he try to hinder our worship? Does Satan have methods designed to steal, kill, and destroy, affecting our worship? Think about this. Worship, and let's just focus on that for just a moment, that word worship. Worship is more than just what we're doing here this morning. I think we all understand that, correct? It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Worship is not one-dimensional. It has a variety of dimensions, but it is a lifestyle. Look at this, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In some versions of the Bible, they translate it as your spiritual worship. This is your spiritual worship to do what? To offer yourselves to God a living sacrifice. It's a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle for a believer, and it goes beyond our expression of worship here this morning. But with that said, our expressions of worship are important to God. What we do here corporately together this morning, as we lift up Jesus, it's important to God. Listen, if our expressions of worship are valuable to God, don't you think Satan has a desire and an interest to disrupt that? Absolutely. Isaiah chapter 14, very familiar scripture about Satan in the Old Testament, reveals who he is. Isaiah 14:12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the deepest depths of the pit. Satan has in his heart to ascend the throne of God. Don't kid yourself, he wants your worship. He is desiring your worship. I mean, he wants to be worshiped. He wants to have man who is created in the likeness of God to worship him. There you have it, church. Does Satan want to interfere into our worship? You betcha he does. Satan's pride, his evil jealousy, I believe it stirs in him. Whenever we come together, we worship, and we can lift hands with some harmony, with some unity, it frustrates the enemy. It just burns him. It stirs that evil desire in him to want it more. And we've got to be careful, but we have to recognize that there's this desire for him to steal, kill, and destroy. Look what Satan does in Jesus' final temptation. Look what he offers. Look at the conversation between him and Jesus at the temptation. Matthew 4:9. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if what? If you'll fall down and worship me. Don't you for a minute think that Satan is not interested in disrupting expressions of worship, because he is. He look what he says to Jesus. If you will bow down, if you will express worship to me, I'll give you all this. Satan says, Jesus, I have dominion over these people. If you want it, just bow down and worship me. Look what happens after the tribulation, after the church is raptured. Revelation 3:13-15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You know, when the church is gone, when the church is away, Satan establishes himself firmly on earth as God, and his desire is to be worshipped. And what he'll do is he'll use the false prophet and the Antichrist to orchestrate that worship. And if you don't worship him, you'll be killed. Satan desires the allegiance of worship. He desires our expression of worship. He desires the notoriety of worship. Satan will do everything in his power to influence our attitudes of worship. Satan will do everything in his power to influence worshipers and our behaviors, because if he can get church folks, listen to me, if he can get us frustrated when we leave here, he's accomplished something. If he can get us frustrated during a time of worship to leave this place and say, you know, he's done something. We have to be aware of that. That is a method of the enemy. Worship can be a battle, amen? It could be a battle. May I remind you that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our attitudes are not always perfect, but they are subject to the flesh, and I get that. Therefore, Satan targets those attitudes. He targets the flesh. He looks for a place to influence. Satan will exploit any opportunity you give him. If you give him a foot in the door, he'll establish a stronghold. Here's a great place. When you bring different opinions and different styles and different desires and different preferences together, boy, you have a place where Satan says, this is a good place to start. This is where I can really get my foot in the door. And we have to be aware of that, church. I think we come in here, we deal with certain things, and we just kind of pawn it off on the flesh. But we have to remember, we have a real enemy who desires to entice. He desires to have influence, and he desires to have influence in this church, just like any other church. Let me give you an example. The music is too loud. The music is too fast. The music is too slow. The music is too new. The music is too old. The sanctuary is too dark. The sanctuary is too bright. Did you see what she was wearing on the platform this morning? Did you see how loud he was playing that instrument? Church, our enemy is not the worship team. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we understand the Old Testament correctly, we believe that Lucifer was an archangel, right? And he had some type of leadership role in the area of worship. It's no accident Church split after church split, church fight have come on the heels of styles and preferences. Why is that? Satan loves to stir up trouble in that area of worship. He wants that worship of Almighty God. He wants that angelic choir singing for him. Bow down, worshiping him. And if he can't get it, he'll go with second best, and that is man who is created in the image of God. He'll do everything he can to distract, disrupt, and get the focus off of Jesus and onto ourselves. And he'll exploit those possibilities if we open the door to it. Strongholds often form in the area of opinions and preferences. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have weapons. They're spiritual in nature, mighty in Christ, with the ability to pull down, demolish strongholds. Holt Assembly of God, we have some strongholds in the area of worship that we need to address and we need to demolish. Now listen, we can put up with them and they'll be a thorn in our backside. Just like the Philistines were a thorn in the backside of the Israelites. They had strongholds. If you want to put up with it, that's fine. But I don't know what you, I think worship should have freedom. Worship should have liberty. Worship should be able to have this quality that it draws people to the presence of God. It has little to do with your opinion. Boy, got quiet right there. It has little to do with your preference, but it has everything to do with the glory of God. And I'm telling you this, if Jesus is being lifted up, if he's being glorified, people will come to an altar. It's like flies to light, right? It's like mosquitoes and bugs to the zap. It makes the preacher's job a whole lot easier. You know what? It starts right here. Am I coming to church to worship God, or am I coming because I want this need to be fulfilled? It's all about me, me, me. Subtle. It's so subtle when it begins, church. We have to be careful. There